Jesus is enough. No need to add or subtract from him. He is greater than everything that exists. All else adds up to less than he. He is the sum of all things, the infinite, the absolute, the constant, holy to the highest degree. If we take Jesus out of the equation, nothing adds up. Regardless of the good we multiply, how much we divide and share, a part of us remains unsolved, a fraction of who we should be. But Jesus is the answer, our common denominator. Jesus, the product of God's love, a perfect combination of 100% God, 100% man, intersecting the arc of human history to be the difference, the solution we needed, the root of our salvation. No need to add, subtract, multiply, or divide. Nothing greater than, everything less than. Jesus is and always will be the solution to every equation. When you do the math, the answer is clear. Jesus is enough.
Counselors tell us that one of the deepest needs of the human heart is to know that someone understands us. I'm David Jeremiah, and I'm happy to tell you today that God has met that need. Today's message is called Christ is All You Need. It is from our series based on the book of Hebrews called Jesus is Enough. And the truth that we'll examine today is one of the most amazing revelations in the Bible, that Jesus Christ, because of his human experience on earth, can sympathize and empathize with us in our times of deepest sorrow and our moments of greatest joy. We can pray confidently, knowing that he completely understands all that we are experiencing because he has been where we are. I hope you'll join me for this transforming message on today's edition of Turning Point.
Take the fastest journey through the Bible you will ever experience with Dr. Jeremiah's Understanding the 66 Books of the Bible. Inside this beautiful hardcover volume, you'll find an inspirational overview of every one of the 66 books of the Bible, which includes a key thought, a key verse, a key action, and a key prayer for that particular book. Gain a fresh understanding of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation as Dr. Jeremiah leads you in understanding the 66 books of the Bible exclusively from Turning Point. Yours when you support this program with a gift of any amount. And if you do not have your own copy of the Jeremiah Study Bible and your gift of support totals $100 or more, Dr. Jeremiah will also send you a hardcover edition of the Jeremiah Study Bible packed with study content from Dr. Jeremiah, including unique introductions for each book, more than 8,000 study notes, hundreds of sidebars, charts, and maps, and more than 60 full-page life application articles, plus access to extensive online resources. Make the Word of God come alive. Contact Turning Point today.
No matter who we are or where we have been in our journey with Christ, there will inevitably come a time when we feel that nobody on earth can understand our situation. Our most intimate friends, our spouses, our parents will not be able to feel what is going on in our lives. Our questions and doubts may not even be translatable into words, and we will ache for someone to whom we can go with our soul's needs. This section of Hebrews is about that someone. The writer of Hebrews speaks of him as our great high priest. Say that with me, our great high priest. The high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ has been hinted at in all of the chapters we have so far studied. In fact, in every chapter up until this one, he's been either referenced or spoken of specifically. In the third verse of the first chapter, we are told that Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Chapter 2 and verse 17, we are told that we have a merciful and faithful high priest. In verse 1 of chapter 3, we learned that our Savior is the apostle and high priest of our confession. In every chapter thus far, the ministry of Jesus Christ as our high priest is mentioned, but hardly anything is said about him. We don't know what he does, how he functions as a high priest in our lives. The Lord has given us his word to be our monitor, to help us know how we're doing. We're told the word of God is sharp as a two-edged sword, and it pierces into our lives and helps us know where we are. Basically, there's no posturing with the word of God. And along with the word of God, we have the God of the word, before whom everything is demonstrable, and God knows our hearts and our motives. So here we are now. We're on this journey from Egypt to the promised land, from our salvation in Christ until the time when we're in heaven. We're in this in-between time, pilgrims and strangers. We have the word of God, we have God in heaven. But there's one more piece of this puzzle that the writer wants us to acknowledge, and that is we also have someone in heaven whose specific responsibility and promise is that he will help us in every situation that we face. Now, with that in mind, let's look at these verses together and notice, first of all, that we have a heavenly high priest. We have a heavenly high priest. Verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavenlies, Jesus, the Son of God." Who is this high priest and what is our relationship with him? Well, we'll get to that as we answer some questions. First of all, whose he is. I know that doesn't sound like a good sentence, but it is a good sentence. Whose is this high priest? Notice, we have a great high priest. We have him. Every one of you here today, if you're a Christian, Jesus Christ is yours. He's your high priest. Let me say it this way. He's your high priest as if you were the only one who had a high priest. He's yours. He's not just ours as a church. He's yours. He's mine. He belongs to us. He wants us to take ownership of him in his role as our high priest. Whose he is. Number two, what he is. What is a great high priest? Well, obviously, this is a reference back to the Old Testament. Remember again, I keep reminding you, what's the name of this book? It's called Hebrews. And it's written primarily to the Hebrews with application to all of us. All the Hebrews would have known all about priests. Let's face it, in Baptist churches, we don't know much about priests. But the Hebrews knew about priests. They knew that in the Old Testament, priests were appointed by God to be mediators between God and man. The writer of Hebrews refers to Jesus Christ not just as a priest or even as a high priest, but as our great high priest. The Bible says when Jesus had finished his atonement for our sins, we are told that he went into the holiest of holies. He went into the very real, literal presence of God, the holiest of all holies, and presented the blood of his own sacrifice. And the Bible says, having done that, he sat down at the right hand of God. The sacrifice was made by the perfect high priest. The sacrifice itself was perfect, and Yom Kippur would never, ever have to occur again to atone for the sins of people. Hebrews 9:12 says, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Now, the interesting thing is that the death of Jesus Christ was the end of Jewish priesthood and sacrifices as they were known. Whose he is? He's my high priest. I have him. What he is? He's the great high priest. Here's the third question, where he is. The Bible says that he's in heaven. Did you know that when Jesus was on this earth during his incarnation, he functioned primarily as a prophet? He foretold the word of God. He's coming back again someday, and the Bible says when he comes back, he's going to come back as our king. But in between his role as a prophet when he was on the earth and his role as a king when he comes back again, he functions as our priest. He's our priest in heaven, taking care of the interceding for us that is so necessary. Whose he is, what he is, and where he is, and now finally, almost like the first question, but not quite, who he is. Who is he? Notice it says he is Jesus, the Son of God. Say it with me. Jesus, the Son of God. This puts together in one phrase his humanity and his deity. Jesus is his human name, and he's the Son of God. That's his divine name. And just in case we've forgotten who this great high priest is, the writer wants us to remember our high priest is none other than Jesus, the Son of God. And here's an interesting thought that I don't want you to miss, because I kind of ran into this week, and then it brought back memories of having studied this a long time ago, but having almost forgotten it. And I want you to listen carefully so you don't misunderstand what I'm saying. When Jesus left this earth to go back to heaven, hear me carefully, he did not lay aside his humanity. Jesus is in heaven as in his humanity he was after his resurrection on this earth. When I pray to Jesus, I am praying to not only Jesus, the Son of God, I am praying to Jesus, who is in his humanity at the very right hand of the Father. Now, that helps me and encourages me, because sometimes we think, well, maybe he's back and he's in a spiritual form like his Father. No, the Bible says he never, ever laid aside his humanity. In fact, the Bible says it this way. There is one God and one man between God and man. Who is that? It is the man, Christ Jesus. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. When Jesus answers our prayers in heaven, he answers those prayers as if he were here in his resurrection body interacting with us, person to person, human to human. And that's why we can have such great confidence when we go to him. He is not just the Son of God. He is Jesus, the Son of God. He is our great high priest. So we have a heavenly high priest. But that brings us to the second point in this outline. Because we have a heavenly high priest, we have a human responsibility. Notice it says in verse 14, because of all that I have told you so far, let us hold fast our confession. Our confession is important to us. The Bible says that with our mouths we confess our faith. You know, there are a lot of Christians today who have joined the Secret Service. Have you noticed that? They're underground Christians. They're covert Christians. But the Bible says if we're going to make it through this wilderness, if we're going to get from Egypt to the Promised Land, if we're going to experience our quest for the best, we need to understand the importance of holding fast our confession, not being ashamed of who he is. Now let me tell you, you confess Christ with your lips, but you also confess Christ with your life. It's not just what you say, it's what you do. And here's the thing that I think is so interesting. The writer of Hebrews is telling us to confess Christ, to hold fast our confession, not because it's simply a requirement, but in order that it might be beneficial to us in our walk. How many of you know that when you are outward by your faith, when you confess Jesus Christ openly, it gives you courage to face the challenges of the day because you have declared who you are. You've declared your allegiance to the high priest who is in heaven, and you're walking in fellowship with him, and somehow your walk is stronger, your steps are brighter, and you get through the wilderness a whole lot better than you do if you try to be a covert Christian. Now, the third thing, we have a heavenly high priest and we have a human responsibility. Number three, we have a human high priest. Notice what it says in verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Our high priest in heaven, as I've already told you, who is he? He's Jesus Christ in his resurrection body, still in his humanity. And the Bible says this Jesus Christ, who is our heavenly high priest is also our human high priest. And because of that, he can sympathize with our weaknesses. When you go to Jesus with whatever it is you've got going on in your heart, and you tell him what you're going through, he's already been there and done that. And he knows exactly what you're experiencing. And the Bible says he sympathizes with you. And the word sympathize is made up of two words, which means to suffer with. To suffer with. It means he doesn't just look upon our suffering from the outside and try to get a gauge on it. No, the Bible says he enters into our suffering and literally suffers with us. No matter what it is we're experiencing, he sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. The Bible says he sympathizes with us when we are, say this with me, without strength. And the Bible tells us that not only can he sympathize with us in our time of testing, but he can strengthen us in our time of temptation. Notice the end of verse 15. But he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 2:18 puts it this way, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are also tempted. He's seen it all, he's felt it all, and he understands what's going on in your life and in mine. Say, Pastor Jeremiah, I'm under such temptation pressure right now. Well, the Bible says there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to overcome it. Listen, you have someone in heaven, not only who feels your suffering, but understands your temptation. In fact, it's interesting. In Hebrews 2:17, we are told that Jesus was in all things made like to his brethren. And in Hebrews chapter 4:15, we are told that he was tempted in all points. He was made in all things like us, and he was tempted in all points like us. And because of that, he knows what we experience. He was made like us so that he could minister to us. We have a heavenly high priest, and we have a human responsibility. Now notice, we have a human high priest, and we have a heavenly responsibility. Notice verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now the Bible says, because we have a human high priest who can identify with our infirmities, who understands our temptations, we have a heavenly responsibility. And what is that responsibility? Look what it says. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, in this verse, let me again go back to the question method. This is kind of like a catechism. And let me ask these questions. This is about prayer. So the first question is, how should we pray? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. You say, man, I've heard people do that. They just sort of come after God with, wait a minute. Boldly doesn't mean disrespect. Boldly doesn't mean get in God's face. Boldly literally means, in the text itself, it means come to God in prayer saying it all. That's what the word means. Come saying it all. Putting it all on the table, leaving nothing out. Tell God everything there is to tell. Pray your prayers in technicolor. Pray your prayers in high definition. Pray your prayers saying it all. Tell God what's going on in your life. Tell him everything you're facing. Don't leave any of the details out. If you want to learn how to pray like that, go back and read the Psalms. David prayed like that. Lord, how long? Remember that prayer? He was getting frustrated with God not doing what he thought he should do. Now you say, well, Pastor, why should I pray like that? The Bible says he already knows what I need. Why should I have to tell him? Let me promise you, he's not asking for information. He doesn't need you to tell him because he doesn't know. He needs you to tell him because he needs you to know what it is that's going on in your life. And the way to do that is to express it to the Lord. Come boldly, saying it all. That's how you should pray. So how should we pray? Let us come boldly. What should we pray? The Bible says we should pray that we may obtain mercy and find grace. Very simply, that means mercy for the things we've already done and grace for the things we're involved in. How many of you know that there hardly is a day that goes by that we don't need God's mercy for something we did? You're looking at me like you don't understand what I'm saying. Every one of us have to throw ourselves on the mercy of God, don't we? Lord, I never meant for that to happen. I never meant for that to happen in my life. Please have mercy on me and forgive me. And he does. The Bible says we come saying it all to the throne of grace, and we ask for mercy for what we've done and grace for what's going on in our lives right now. How we should pray, what we should pray, and thirdly and finally, why we should pray. The Bible says we should pray that we may obtain help in the time of need. And I'll tell you what, we're in a time of need right now, are we not? As a nation, as families and individuals, there's never been a better time for this message than this time. The Bible says we come and we ask God for grace and mercy, and then we ask him to help us in our time of need. Once again, a little word study. The word help here is an interesting word. It's only found one other place in the New Testament, and it is really an interesting picture of what this means. The word help is also found in Acts 27:17. It says, when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. And the word undergird is the word help. Now watch this picture. The ship had so much cargo on it that it wasn't strong enough to get through the storm, so they undergirded it with cables. In the same way, when we come to God in need, he undergirds us with his strong, loving arms and makes it possible for our ship of state to get through the storm and not get blasted out of the water. How many of you know that's the kind of help we need? We need God to undergird us. We need him to come with his strength in our weakness and put his strong arms under us and help us get through the storm. We pray to him that we might find help in the time of need. I don't know what's going on in your life today, but I do know this, and let me say it again. I have, you have, a high priest in heaven, seated on the throne of majesty at the right hand of God. He's offered up the sacrifice for your sin, and he's there in his body making intercession for you and me and experiencing with us everything we experience, sympathizing with us in our infirmities and identifying with us in our temptations. And he comes to us with this glorious invitation. My children, come before the throne of grace, saying it all, and ask there for mercy for the things in the past and grace for the things in the present, and find there help for your needs so you can get through the storm. I've been saying this, and I say it again today. Listen carefully. I recommend him. I recommend him to you. I want you to know him. I want to be a priest today for God, standing between God and you and saying to you, God loves you. Christ died for you. If you will put your trust in him, you can go to heaven and be with God forever. And the only thing that's standing between you and heaven is your own unwillingness to repent of your sin and accept the sacrifice which Jesus has already provided for you. Will you receive him today? Will you come and be a Christian? Will you lay hold of your confession of faith and become today what God designed you to be? If you will, he has promised to come, live within your heart, and walk with you every step of the way from here all the way to the promised land.
Dr. Jeremiah will return with one more inspirational word to close today's program right after this.
Take the fastest journey through the Bible you will ever experience with Dr. Jeremiah's Understanding the 66 Books of the Bible. Inside this beautiful hardcover volume, you'll find an inspirational overview of every one of the 66 books of the Bible, which includes a key thought, a key verse, a key action, and a key prayer for that particular book. Gain a fresh understanding of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation as Dr. Jeremiah leads you in understanding the 66 books of the Bible exclusively from Turning Point. Yours when you support this program with a gift of any amount. And if you do not have your own copy of the Jeremiah Study Bible and your gift of support totals $100 or more, Dr. Jeremiah will also send you a hardcover edition of the Jeremiah Study Bible, packed with study content from Dr. Jeremiah, including unique introductions for each book, more than 8,000 study notes, hundreds of sidebars, charts, and maps, and more than 60 full-page life application articles, plus access to extensive online resources. Make the Word of God come alive. Contact Turning Point today.
And now, with one last word for today's program, here is Dr. Jeremiah.
I hope you caught the importance of the last point I just made, that God invites us to come boldly into His presence to find help in our time of need. Isn't that why we pray most often, seeking God's help in life? Jesus Christ provided an entrance for us into the presence of God by dying for the sins that actually separate us from Him. If you have placed your faith in Christ, God invites you to come confidently into His presence. And to encourage you in that decision, I hope you'll contact us here at Turning Point so we can send you two free resources. One is our booklet called Your Greatest Turning Point, and the other is our monthly devotional magazine called Turning Points. Together, these resources will introduce you to Jesus Christ and help you spend time with Him daily. We'll gladly send both to you free of charge if you will contact us here at Turning Point today.
Next time on Turning Point.
He was made to go through the anguish and suffering of humanity at its lowest point. So there could never be anything that you and I would ever experience that would be greater than what He experienced.
Thank you for being with us today. Join us next time for Dr. Jeremiah's message, Someone Like Me. Here on Turning Point.